This is J. Michael Edwards. Welcome back for another lesson from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Just a reminder, these events are not allegorical. Yes, some of the imagery continues to be symbolic, but in today's lesson, these coming events for the lost sinner are not. These are actual events that will happen. If nothing thus far has motivated you to get your lost loved ones to these lessons, this one surely should. Let's join our teacher, Pastor Don, as he teaches on the upcoming events for the lost sinner.
Welcome back to the Majestic Academy. Want to give a special shout out to a couple of friends that I know are listening, Danny Cheek and Dan Wilson. Good to have those two, Danny and Dan. Good to have you guys. And I know there's many others listening because I can see how many there are. So glad to have you here. Glad to have you here. We are getting into some very interesting verses here in Revelation 14. This is serious. This is serious. The title of this, as I think J. Michael said, it's what the end holds for the sinner. What the end holds for the sinner. And I've been having a bit of fun over the last couple of lessons because I could do that. But this is going to be serious because this is serious. And I'm going to read from the book of Revelation. Obviously, that's where we are. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. The Apostle John writes, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Father, what an incredible portion of Scripture. Lord, I pray that those listening right now, if they're not born again, Father, that this would be the day, Lord, that they would listen to the sound of my voice and realize that time is short and eternity in hell will be a very long time. And then those that are born again, motivate them to reach family and friends. Have them listen to this series. Have them realize and recognize their need for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help me as I teach this now. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Revelation chapter 14 is a very interesting chapter. In its verses, God takes care of some tribulation housekeeping. In verses 1 through 5, the Lord shows us the fate of the 144,000. If you will remember, the 144,000 are saved Jewish preachers who travel the world preaching the gospel of grace. These men are divinely sealed and protected as they carry out their ministry. When their time is completed, the Antichrist is allowed to take their lives. In verses 1 through 5, picture them home in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 14 through 20 speak about the horrific battle of Armageddon that will occur at the end of the tribulation. We will consider that text in our next study. Today, we are going to focus our attention on verses 6 through 13. This passage will speak about the future that awaits two distinct classes of people. Verses 6 through 11 deal with the future of the lost sinner. And then kind of a second half of this lesson, verses 12 and 13, speak to the future of the faithful saint. While these verses speak about future events, they are still relevant to us today. Every person in this classroom will reach the end of your earthly journey someday. I'll tell you what, we all need to recognize that. I went to a funeral of a dear friend yesterday, and it's appointed that a man wants to die. But after that, the judgment. Your earthly journey will end someday. Yes, there will be an end of the road for each and every one of us. We don't like to think about it, but we need to know what is coming so we can be properly prepared for that hour. When the end comes, you and I need to be ready. When the end comes, there will be no more time to prepare. When the end comes, how we leave this world will be how we enter into eternity. In Ecclesiastes 11:3, Solomon said, "If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." And the same is true about your life and mine. However the end finds us, whether saved or lost, is how eternity will preserve us. My friends, we must be ready. Today, let's consider these verses which clearly declare what the end holds for both the tribulation sinner, and then in the next lesson, it'll be a separate kind of part two of this lesson, we'll take a look at what the tribulation saint holds, what the end comes for the tribulation saint, those who are born again. And so today, I want to teach on the thought of when the end comes and what's coming up for the lost sinner. In verses 6 through 7, we see a final proclamation. These verses depict an angelic messenger flying above the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel. This angel declares the same message preached by Paul, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles. It is the same message preached by the true church for the last 2,000 years. The message the angel delivers is the message of salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just kind of throw this in. If your church is not preaching the everlasting gospel, wow, get out of there and find a church. Get a church that's shouting the message, the everlasting gospel. The gospel is everlasting because its great truths have always existed, or it is conformed to eternal truth. Also because it will be forever remain unchanged, not being liable to fluctuation like the opinions held by men. There are many, many, many opinions held by men on what the true gospel is. Their opinion doesn't mean anything. It's what the Bible says, what the truth of God's word says. It's everlasting because its effects will be everlasting. In the redemption of the soul and the joys of heaven, it is everlasting. In all the glorious eternity before the redeemed, they will be but developing the effects of that gospel on their own hearts and enjoying the results of it in the presence of God. So here is the gospel. What is the everlasting gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That is the everlasting gospel. Jesus died for you and me, he was buried, and he rose again on that third day. That's the gospel. The gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is an available message. The gospel is available. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever means whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's available. It is a message of love. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's a message of love. It's a message of hope and of eternal salvation. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Salvation is eternal. If you're born again, you cannot lose your salvation. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," Jesus says. That's the truth, my friend. It's also a message of peace with God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It's the same message that was proclaimed in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them." There was a sacrifice that had to be paid. It's also the only message that will save the human soul from the wrath of God and an eternity in hell. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." John 14:6, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Yep, it is a message that has been and is and will be rejected by sinners until the end of time. This message has been preached for 2,000 years. It has been ignored by most of those who have heard it. It is still being ignored in this day. I just recently, I think I shared, I was down at the Central Washington State Fair, and we had a soul winning booth, and hundreds passed by. And we had some saved, we did, but I'll tell you what, the vast majority, many were kind and many took a tract, but the vast majority rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It was ignored. Many, many people walked on the other side of the aisle, didn't want to come over near us because they knew we were going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But it's still being ignored. We go out knocking doors, and most people, the absolute majority, reject Christ. But it will also be ignored during the dark days of the tribulation. Many people will be saved, and I thank God for that, during the tribulation, but many, many, many more will be lost. The people in the tribulation of the two witnesses, the people in the tribulation will refuse to hear the 144,000 evangelists. They will refuse the preaching of these two witnesses. We saw that in Revelation 11. The world will even rejoice when they are dead and gone. Remember, it was kind of like Christmas. They all exchanged presents because these two witnesses were gone. The world will refuse the steadfast, faithful testimony of those tribulation saints. They will refuse their testimony because the saints, along with the evangelists, will be witnessing to those people during the tribulation. The world will be unmoved by their love for Jesus, their testimony, and even by their blood when they are martyred for their failure to worship the beast. People will continue to reject the gospel. The world will turn a deaf ear to all human efforts to bring them to Jesus. In a final effort to reach them, God will entrust the gospel to an angel. He will preach the message to a universal audience. He will call all people everywhere to flee the wrath to come. He will invite all people to come to Jesus for salvation. He will call them to refuse the Antichrist and to embrace the true Christ. It will be a powerful proclamation by a powerful preacher, but the world will remain defiant in their rejection of the gospel. The salvation offered through the blood of Jesus Christ is humanity's only hope. If Jesus is rejected, the Bible says, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Look at the last few words of these two verses. Hebrews 10:25-26. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." There will be no more chances. When the end comes, it will be too late to believe the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now. It's just one now, but I added a few nows. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have never believed the gospel and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friends, you need to come today. You need to come today. Jesus is standing. He has his arms wide open, and he's waiting for you to receive him as your precious Lord and Savior, because one day is coming, it will be too late, and it will be too late forever. I can't say that enough times. I can't say it more seriously. I can't say it in huge, giant, 500 size letters, font, 500 font. Letters as high as the Space Needle from Seattle. Big letters. It's going to be too late, my friends. Oh, anyway, so we see the final proclamation. And then in verse 8, we see a fatal pronouncement. A fatal pronouncement. A second angel appears and pronounces God's final judgment on Babylon. You may notice that the angel says, is fallen twice. This indicates that Babylon's judgment is absolutely certain. We will consider Babylon in greater detail when we come to Revelation 17 and 18. Today, we will try to understand why this city, above all others, is singled out for a special pronouncement of judgment. Now, Babylon is more than a city. Babylon is a philosophy. Babylon represents everything that the world is. Babylon represents everything that stands opposed to God and his perfect will. Babylon represents a system of unbelief. In Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10, we're introduced to the descendants of a man named Cush, C-U-S-H. One of his sons was named Nimrod. Nimrod founded the city of Babel in verse 10. It was there that mankind rebelled against the Lord and attempted to build the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. This tower was a place dedicated to the worship of the zodiac and the heavenly bodies. Babel was one of the first centers of false, idolatrous worship in this world, and Nimrod was the ringleader. He is called a mighty hunter in Genesis 10:9. The phrase mighty hunter has been interpreted by some as a mighty hunter of souls. In other words, many scholars believe that Nimrod was the father of a religious system that was designed to seduce men and turn them away from the one true God. Thus, when they build their tower dedicated to the worship of idols and heavenly bodies, God intervened and confused their languages. But that did not destroy the seeds of false religion that had been planted in the hearts of men. People left Babel and carried their false doctrines with them around the world. Babel later became Babylon. It was a city that was the capital of false religion and idolatry. It represents everything in this world that stands opposed to God. In the tribulation, it speaks of the economic and religious kingdom of the Antichrist. So in this verse, Babylon is pictured as a harlot. She is seen seducing the foolish sinners of this world. She has led them away from God with her lies, and she is about to pay a terrible price. The judgment of God is coming upon her and her heresies, and none can stay his hand of judgment. The philosophy behind all of mankind's religious heresies and rebellion against God will be destroyed. Their foundation will be shattered by the wrath of God. And so, a final proclamation, and then a fatal pronouncement, and then verses 9 through 11, we see a fearful portrayal. A third angel appears. He preaches a message of judgment to all those who receive the mark of the beast and who worship the beast. This angel reveals what will happen to all those who refuse to receive the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. This angel preaches a fearful message, but it is one that we need to take note of today. We are told in verse 10 that the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What a horrible, horrible picture. And so let's take and dissect that verse a phrase at a time. We see the wine of the wrath of God. The word wrath translates the word thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. It is a word that pictures an explosion of wrath, a sudden outburst, a passionate display of anger. When God's wrath is poured out upon this world, it will be a time of sudden judgment from which there will be no escape. It says it's poured out without mixture. When the wrath of God comes on this world, it will be pure and undiluted. Sinners and Satan have never, ever experienced the undiluted fury of an offended God, but they will one day. Hebrews 10:31, Paul writes, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 12:29, Paul says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And then it says, "The cup of his indignation." The word indignation translates the other New Testament word that is often translated wrath. The word is orge, O-R-G-E, orge. The word speaks of a slow rising anger. It was used to refer to the sap rising in a tree. It is a picture of water rising behind a dam until the pressure of the water becomes too great and the dam bursts. It is the image of a person holding back their anger, becoming red-faced until they finally explode in a fit of wrath. One day, the dam of God's wrath will burst, and all those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus are going to be doomed. Then it says, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The heavenly host and the Lamb of God will stand as a constant reminder to the lost sinner that they did not have to arrive at this horrible place. They would have been saved if they would have turned to Jesus Christ by faith. Most horribly of all, we are given a glimpse of the horrors that await the lost sinner in the flames of hell. Verse 11 is very clear. Hell is a place of unending, unimaginable torment for the lost sinner. When they die without Jesus, they will go to hell. Yes, hell is real. Again, ignore the false religions. Hell is real. Once there, they will never know a second of rest or relief. They will go to a place where they will never die. Again, don't listen to these religions that say, oh, God's a righteous God. Yeah, they'll be there for a while, but then they'll just cease to exist. No, they will never die. They will suffer throughout eternity as they endure the wrath of God in hell. Yes, I am speaking slowly so I can try to make people understand that this is real. This is not allegory. These are not children's stories to scare people. This, I can't say it enough. I get at a loss of words because I have family, I have friends, just like you do, that reject Christ. And I can't envision them in this Christless hell, suffering for all eternity, never resting one moment. It's just hard to picture in my mind, but the Bible says it's true, so I believe it. If God says it, I believe it. So, friends, let me ask you this obvious question. If you were to die today, where would you go? If you in your mind couldn't answer right just within a nanosecond, yes, I'm going to heaven. If you hesitated right there, my friends, you are not born again. Jesus died to set you free from sin, death, and eternal torment. Won't you humble yourself, even right now, bow your head, ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. Believe in your heart that Christ died for you. Believe in your heart that he rose again. Believe in your heart that he wants to be your Lord and Master. And then Romans 10:13, as we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you receive him as your Lord and Savior? You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. None are. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. And so, if you just bow your head with me, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. The Bible says that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You've got to believe in your heart what you're saying with your mouth. So I want you to say this prayer. Pray these words after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I ask you into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life, to save me and take me to heaven when I die. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer and you sincerely meant that in your heart, I never ask anybody, well, how do you feel? It's not about a feeling. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, I remember in 1973, September, when I received Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit came in, I'll tell you what, the joy that filled my soul. It was like I was floating. I went down to the altar. I'd already been saved in my seat. I'd already given myself to Jesus. I'd heard the gospel message 100 times from loved ones and my landlord and so many people. When I received Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit moved into my heart and kicked the devil out. And I'll tell you what, the freedom of knowing my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. Oh my goodness, the joy. And I was made right with God. So once you pray that prayer, again, you don't need me to lead you. Get by your bedside, maybe. Get on your knees and just ask Jesus into your heart. You know, next lesson, we're going to look at something a lot more positive. We're going to look at what the future holds for the born-again saint, the child of God. I look forward to that lesson. It'll be a lot more fun. Like I said, this one is very serious. It's nothing to joke about. The world makes it a joke. I know that. People that are born again are called Bible thumpers and all that kind of stuff. It's okay. I'll thump my Bible all day long. But next time. So join us as we'll take a look at what's coming up for those of us that are born again. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back. Friends, forever means forever, and ever, and ever. We here at the Academy cannot stress enough the importance of having a true born-again experience. You do not want to end up like those we have just learned about. The great news is that you don't have to. In our next lesson, we will learn about what the end holds for the child of God. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.